Okay, well, if you could please take your Bible with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And make sure I got it on. I did. Good. Well, good to see you all again here this evening. I just want to say I am grateful for every person that's able to come to a revival service. And I just want to say I recognize that many of you got home from work or back from your studies, or finished up with a long day of keeping the kids from killing themselves and each other, and whatever it is that you might have been doing. And I do recognize that it is a sacrifice to come to a meeting like this. I'm sure that many of you would rather be at home relaxing on the couch, scrolling through Facebook or YouTube or whatever it is that occupies yourself, or just sitting there vegetating. But I think we all would agree that we need the Lord to do something in our hearts and in our lives. And I want you to know that I appreciate your willingness to take a step of faith just to be here this evening. I believe that that is, even though we can be here in body but not in soul, at times not in heart, I do believe that you are here. You've gone out of your way to come here because your hearts are hungry and you want to receive something from the Word of God. And I really do believe that that's an attitude and a posture that God is going to bless. And so I'm glad you're here. And we are on a journey here this week, and our desire is to recognize not just where we lack in general, but to recognize where we lack specifically, as our aim has been when it comes to this matter of love. My desire on Sunday morning was just to lay out the burden that we can excel at everything else in the Christian experience. But if we do not excel at this matter of love, we've really missed the one point that really matters. Not that the other parts don't matter, but in God's estimation, we can have everything right, but if we miss love, we have failed. Last night, we took a look specifically at one of the areas that we often miss it when it comes to love. This matter of selfishness often reveals itself in an individual and in a heart that hides sin. Because we're all about ourselves, we're holding back that great potential of our lives, the potential energy that is there through the Holy Spirit of God, by not being honest with God or with others about our sin. But we saw the most loving thing you can do is to come clean. And I recognize, and I just want to say this, I recognize that last night's message was a little bit of a difficult message to hear and to receive. It was kind of one of those whoosh kind of messages. I recognize that. And I'll be honest with you, the only reason why I ever even think about preaching a message like that is because God has used messages like that in my own heart and in my own life. And I know there have been times when there have been areas in my life that I have been justifying, excusing, and explaining away, and it took a preacher to stand up and paint a picture and to talk a little bit specifically about specific things that might be going on in the congregation, and the Spirit of God used that to bring me to a place of brokenness where I realized he wasn't talking about, so God wasn't just talking to somebody else in the room, God was talking to me. And I'm so thankful for straightforward preaching like that here this evening. I want to take another step forward in our journey. You know, I find sometimes I also want to say this. I recognize that perhaps there's an area in your heart where God spoke to you last night, and maybe you had a conversation with him, but maybe you still have not gotten the courage to have the conversation God wants you to have with another human being. And I want to say this, I believe that a revival meeting ought to be a time where God's work builds throughout the week, where conviction grows. And I want to challenge you, maybe if you're still struggling, maybe if you're still wrestling with a decision that God led you to last night, don't just assume that because that message has done and gone, that God's done talking to you about this. I'm praying that God will keep on hounding you until you're willing to go all the way through with what God's speaking to you about here this week. Here tonight, I want to speak about something else. In fact, don't turn there, but we looked at that list of verbs in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I just want to read a few of these verbs again here tonight, just to kind of catch us up to where we're intending on going tonight. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and we saw that charity never faileth. You know, when I hear those list of verbs and I think about the fact that that's what love does, I can't help but think, when it comes to those verbs specifically, that many of those deal with our horizontal relationships with other people. And love is going to manifest itself in a very specific way in how we relate to one another, how we receive communication from another, how we interact with one another. And I want you to know that here tonight, where I'm going and where I'm going to be parking this evening is really on this thought. Selfishness harbors resentment and bitterness. But love forgives and is willing to reconcile. What I want to speak to you about here this evening is a topic that, unfortunately, though at times preachers might preach on it, and though at times we might dwell on it, I find that this topic oftentimes in believers can get some free rent in your head, but not in the right way. What I want to speak to you about here tonight is what I'm going to call the implosion of bitterness. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, I do ask that as we embark on this tricky topic, on this sensitive subject, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I ask that, Father, you would help me be a mouthpiece of heaven. Would you please, God, tonight, lead my mouth to say what I'm supposed to say, to apply things the way that I'm supposed to apply them, to explain the Scripture and apply the Scripture in a way that will not just result in folks understanding their lack or their need. But would you please speak through me in a way where each person in this room will understand not only their need, but the solution for that need. Lord, would you please divide asunder our hearts tonight? Would you help us truly understand where our hearts lie when it comes to this matter of bitterness and resentment? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing that is a great interest to me, and actually my son and I, we share this interest, we're really interested in space, okay? Personally, I love following, you know, all the different rockets that are being sent up into the atmosphere and beyond. My son and I, we watched the Falcon Heavy as that was launched. We watched it live together. We love to watch how those boosters can come down and land themselves. I don't know if anybody else follows that kind of thing. I was honestly a little bit disappointed not too long ago when the SLS, the rocket booster that's supposed to send us back to the moon again, I was a little bit disappointed when that launch was scrubbed temporarily, but my son and I, we just have a thing. We love space. We love thinking about what it's going to be like if we ever get to Mars. I don't know how that's going to affect the Great Commission, to be honest with you. Go ye into all the world. What about other worlds? I don't know, but these are fun things that I personally enjoy thinking about. I enjoy, you know, looking at those images that came down from the James Webb Space Telescope. It's really neat to see those amazing pictures of what my God created. And it's just unbelievable, and it's fascinating to me. And one of the things that I've been fascinated by is this matter of black holes. I think it was just a year or two ago, the first photo that they'd ever given of how a light can bend up and around a black hole. I think it's called quantum lensing or something like that. I don't know what it's called, but the first picture picture of a black hole came down to us. And I just think that stuff's really cool. In fact, I was reading just the definition of a black hole. NASA.gov says black holes form when the center of a very massive star collapses in upon itself. And I thought that's interesting. So there's something about the inward force of a star that under certain circumstances causes that star to implode in upon itself. And what happens is all of that force, the intense pressure of gravity, just pulls everything together into what they call a singularity. This collapse, NASA goes on to say, also causes, not only is there an implosion, it also causes a supernova, or an exploding star that blasts part of the star into space. Isn't that interesting how when the inward force of a star causes it to implode, you have at the very same time an explosion? Really, it's interesting to me that the inward force of gravity can cause a force so strong that not only does it implode upon itself, but it can absorb anything and everything that gets even remotely close to it. It's also interesting to me how a dying star can form an implosion that can't be seen and an explosion that can be seen from across the universe. Why do I talk about black holes here tonight? Because I believe that selfishness is a lot like a black hole. The very concept of selfishness, is that it's a force that draws things in towards itself. It is an inward force. In fact, I would say this, I believe that bitterness is selfishness imploded upon itself. You see, what selfishness does, it's got gravity like an imploding star, and what it does is it draws and absorbs every offense that happens even remotely near it, and it produces an explosion of anger that can be seen sometimes for miles. You see, this matter of selfishness, and specifically selfishness which produces bitterness, is the very inverted photograph of true love. While love is first concerned with the good of others, selfishness is fixated upon the offenses of others and how it harms the self. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil, but selfishness, on the other hand, it grabs it, it internalizes it, it chews on it, and it swallows it. You see, it's interesting to note that a truly loving person is rarely ever a bitter person. However, a selfish person rarely isn't. You see, a selfish person likely is riddled with bitterness and the pain that goes with it. Yet, strangely enough, the selfish and bitter person rarely has any idea where that pain is coming from. See, when our sense of justice is violated and God's grace is neglected, what happens is we end up with a wound that sours our souls and ruins our relationships. Selfishness forgets God's goodness and sees nothing but injustice. It gets mad at others for what God designed for our good, and then blames others for what is actually a self-inflicted wound. Listen, what I'm trying to get across here tonight is I believe that a selfish person harbors resentment. When offenses happen, it attracts those, it internalizes those, and when those offenses get lodged in our souls, it ruins everything. In Hebrews chapter 12, and if you look down to verse number 14, here the Word of God says this: God's intention for you and I when it comes to our horizontal relationships is this. It says, follow peace with all men In other words, God wants us to live in a relationship of harmony with others. And again, Romans chapter 12 makes it clear, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. We understand that's not always possible, and yet it always must be what we pursue. He says, follow. The idea of that is pursue. Make it your goal to live at peace with all men and holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. As much as I think we all would recognize that holiness is a requirement for seeing the Lord, I think also he's saying that our horizontal relationships do affect our vertical relationship. But he goes on and he says in verse number 15, looking diligently. Now, before I read any further, I just got to say this by way of explanation. God's intention for us is to pursue peace in our relationships, and yet that peace will not maintain itself. Listen, for us to just go throughout life and hope and want to be at peace with others, that is not good enough. Being and remaining at peace with people in our relationships requires diligence. It requires a watchful eye. It requires regular maintenance. And I want you to understand that if you and I do not diligently examine this topic that we're going to speak about tonight, we will end up finding ourselves with offenses lodged in our souls and a root of bitterness spoiling our lives. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, bitterness is a root from which springs many other issues. And this root is a problem. I really do believe that churches are riddled with bitterness. And the reason why I believe that churches are riddled with bitterness is because I know my own heart. And I know that in a desire to simply serve God, and I know in a desire just to live a life that I believe would be pleasing unto God, in an effort just to survive at times and to thrive at other times, I know what happens to me. There are many times in my life where I feel like people didn't treat me the way I should be treated. There are many times in my life where, for whether it was intended or unintended, I see an offense, something that is done or something that is said. It seems like it's just not right. It offends my sense of justice. And what can happen is, if I'm not diligent to deal with those offenses, which will come, Jesus said offenses will come. Mark it down. Offenses will come. It's not a mark of you being unspiritual for offenses to happen in your life, because if you're alive and you have blood pulsing through your veins, offenses will come. But it's all about what you do with them. And what we find here is really what I believe to be a universal issue in the church of God. And a heart of selfishness is a heart that will attract those offenses, will lodge them in our souls, and will ruin our lives and the lives of others. This matter of bitterness is something that we must examine. However, let me say this. Bitterness lodges itself deep in our soul, as roots often do, well below the soil of the conscious mind. There's a reason why it's called a root. It's not just called a root because something grows out of it. I believe it's called a root because it lives in a hidden place. I would imagine that as I announce the text here tonight, perhaps some of you here in this room, maybe you thought, oh, you know what? I dealt with that a long time ago. I'm not bitter. And maybe you sat here in this room and you thought, you know what, I can think of someone else around here that's probably bitter and needs this kind of message. But I sure don't. And perhaps you have concluded that this message is good for some, maybe good for others, but maybe it's just something you're going to cheer right along with me as I preach it. Can I challenge you here this evening that it could well be that there are roots of bitterness in your life, but they're not up above the soil, easy for you to see. They may well be below the soil and unidentified by you. How is it that you find a root? In fact, if we were to open up the blinds here and look outside and say, hey, let's try to do a game for the children. Let's look out the windows and see if we can find any roots. We probably wouldn't succeed. Because you know why? You can't see roots from the surface, typically. Now, I understand sometimes roots, you know, do that. But really, for the most part, most of roots lived under the ground. If we're going to find a root, you know what we need to look for? We need to look for a plant, a tree, a bush. We need to look for that which is growing out of the root. So, it would be impossible to find this matter of this root of bitterness if it didn't produce clearly visible fruit above the surface. And if you look at this passage, I think you would agree with me that according to verse 15, the fruit of bitterness is a troubled soul and rotten relationships. See, if you want to deal with the root of bitterness, if you want to deal with this matter of resentment, if you want to deal with that which troubles your soul, I really do think even to find the root itself, the first thing that you need to do before you start psychoanalyzing yourself and before you start turning over every rock, what you need to do first off is identify the fruit of bitterness. Because if you find the bush, I guarantee you look down, you'll find some roots underneath of it. See, this word bitterness, one writer said, is acid to one's soul, and eventually it begins to surface. When it does, the fruit it produces is unkind, sour, sharp, sarcastic, scornful, cynical, mocking, contemptuous, and wounded. Bitterness has nothing good to say about the other person. In fact, it looks for negative things to say about that person in order to affect others' opinions about him as well. Listen, I want us to think about this. What happens is this root of bitterness, the text says, it troubles us. I really do believe that many people in our churches claim that they are depressed. They claim that they are troubled, and they think they've got all kinds of reasons for that. Many times the reasons are because such and such happened to me when I was younger, and it may well be a part of the issue. Sometimes people say, well, it's just my personality. I'm just a down-in-the-mouth kind of person. Other people might say, well, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm just tired. Or some people would say, well, you know what? It's my diet. I need to eat better. I need to lose some weight. I need to gain some weight. I need to get more sleep. They come up with all kinds of reasons, and sometimes folks get into the psychological realm, and they go in and sit on some couch and have someone psychoanalyze them and go into all of their background and make them feel so sorry for themselves that they end up coming out of there, frankly, more depressed than they went into there. Sometimes they think that drugs are necessary to alleviate the problem. Sometimes they find that they just need to give themselves space from the people that seem to make them angry and upset inside. But the fact of the matter, I believe, often the troubled soul that finds itself in anguish, that soul that finds itself living in constant pain, coping with that pain through a variety of different, quote, medications. I believe often at the bottom of a troubled soul is a bitter root. In fact, I would say this. I'm not talking about just circumstances, okay? We all have difficult circumstances in our lives. We all go through seasons of challenge and trial. But you know when your soul is troubled. You know when life just seems to stink. You know when you feel like you're the most rotten, terrible, despicable, most horrible person on the face of the earth, and you just get ornery and cantankerous. And you, in your soul, you know all is not well in your soul. And I would challenge you, if you find yourself with a troubled soul, a soul that feels like it would be fake to rejoice in the Lord, a soul that finds itself constantly being negative in one's thinking, someone who finds itself being constantly angry with oneself, beating one's own self down, I want you to know it could be that underneath of it all could be a root of bitterness. It troubles you. I got to talk about this a little more. I wasn't planning on talking about this. This is something very interesting that I've discovered over the last several years through working with others and through a few resources that I've come across. You know, we don't like to live with a troubled soul. We don't like to live that way. And oftentimes, because of pains and wounds in our lives, because of the uncomfortableness of that which we've experienced and that which we've been through, we find ourselves with great pain. And what we do is we find a way to alleviate that pain. Let me illustrate. When I was 12 years old, something happened that was a very difficult moment in my life. I won't go into the whole story except to say I went to bed one night with my mom, my adopted mother. She had gone into the hospital for a transplant. It seemed like everything had gone successfully. However, one night my dad put me to bed and said, "Bobby, you need to pray for your mother. Her heart stopped several times last night and the doctors were able to start it back up again, but we don't know if she'll make it through the entire night." The next day, I found myself waking up. At that point in time, I was homeschooled as a high schooler, junior higher, and I was doing my own schoolwork by myself up in my bedroom. Heard the front door open downstairs. My dad walked up the stairs. I turned around and I saw him leaning in my doorframe of my bedroom. By the look on his face, I could tell something was very wrong. He took me into his arms, didn't say a word. He just rocked me sitting in his lap, and he said to me this, "She's gone, Bob. She's gone. You know, the pain in my soul was nearly unbearable. The anguish inside of me, I could not handle it as a 12-year-old. Obviously, she wept. Obviously, those weeks were weeks full of pain and anguish, trauma and difficulty. And I remember at one point, I just wanted to escape the pain. I was at my friend's house. He had his Nintendo 64. That dates my story just a little bit. He had his Nintendo 64, and I remember I sat down, and my friends, they said, "Are you okay? Is everything all right with you?" And honestly, I didn't even want to talk about it. I didn't even want to think about the pain in my soul. And I looked at my friends, and I said, "Can we just not talk about it? Let's just play our games." You know, for me during those years, you know how I coped with the pain? I escaped into the digital world. For me, that was how I medicated the pain in my soul. And I really do believe as human beings, as creatures that are created with a heart inside of our bodies, we really can't exist with that kind of pain indefinitely without finding a way to cope. Many times men will cope via pornography. I know I mentioned that last night. Many times folks will cope through violence. Many times folks will cope through binge watching entertainment. Many times folks will cope with the pain in their soul through going out and having a great time, drinking it up at the bar, shooting themselves up with some substance that makes all that pain just go away. Sometimes that which exhilarates our soul is getting the latest juicy details from what's happening with so-and-so at the church. We can find ourselves trying to medicate that pain, trying to make ourselves feel better, because the fact is our soul is troubled and we just can't live that way indefinitely. And so we medicate it with that which makes us feel good. I say that to say because we are masters at masking the pain inside. We're masters at putting on the mask that's smiling on the outside, but if you were to take it off, the fact is you got that nasty expression of unwell all over your face. You see, we're troubled. We're troubled. And now listen, I'm just telling you, that troubled soul, I strongly believe, is an indication. It's a fruit that shows us there's something not right below the soil of our consciousness. But it doesn't just say that this fruit of bitterness troubles us. It also says, and thereby many be defiled. You know what else I find? Not only do we find ourselves with soured souls or troubled souls, we also find ourselves with sharp tongues. We find ourselves living in such a way that we bowl over our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in a way where our lives, our words, our attitudes, and our actions have a horizontal destructiveness about them. Whether that is a means of us coping with our own trouble in our souls, or whether this is just a natural outworking of the bitterness that's inside of us, I can't say. However, I do know this, that when we find ourselves with a root of bitterness, somehow, some way, it affects everybody around us, and it hurts them. See, I find, in fact, there's something interesting, and again, I don't know where y'all are at on this, but it's interesting to find the more we study about the way our brains are wired, I'm even talking physiologically, sometimes it even seems to make more sense out of the Word of God. Did you know that in our brains, there are varieties of parts of our brains that do a variety of different functions? In the front of our brain, there's the prefrontal cortex, and as far as just the brain chemistry and the physiological side of who we are, that part of our brain controls our consciousness. Choices, our reasoning, our planning ahead for the future. It's that part of us that would control whether this is wise or prudent or responsible. That part of our brain, by the way, doesn't fully form until the age of 25. And that probably makes sense about half of the frustrations you have with teenagers and young adults, okay? That part of our brain would be the part of us that would think, you know what? If I go out and buy that new boat, it may well make paying for the grocery next month a little bit more difficult. That's that part of our brain, okay? And unfortunately, many of us don't use that part of our brains like we ought to. And I really do believe there's a very strong reason why. There is another part of our brain. It's known as the limbic system. This part of our brain, by evolutionists, they call it the animal part of our brain. I don't think that's the right way to think about it. They would call it instinct. I don't think that's the right way to think about it. But it's that which is below the surface of our consciousness. You ever wonder why some people, when you walk up to them and raise your fist, they flinch? It comes out of the limbic system. You ever wonder why other people, maybe if you were to walk up to somebody and you raise your fist, they don't even bat an eye, yet other people, you can tell their experience has informed their subconscious that when somebody does a specific action, something's going to follow. And what ends up happening is without that person even thinking, without their frontal cortex, without their decision-making process whatsoever, there can be a seemingly involuntary response to something that they perceive as being a threat to them. I really do believe that when folks have been hurt, when folks have been offended, and when that offense has lodged itself in their souls, I believe that in a physiological and in a spiritual way, we develop destructive reflexes below the surface of our brains that it almost seems like we can't control. Listen, you ever wonder why? And I'm not talking about the father who, you know, you're on the road trip and the kids in the back seat are causing problems and arguing with each other. And the dad's like, kids, you need to settle down. And, you know, after hour number three, they're just getting worse and worse and worse. And dad is getting more and more and more. Why won't they listen? We've got 9 hours left. And then after 6 hours, dad turns around and blows up at his kids. I'm not excusing that, by the way, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Listen, we're all humans. We all have a fuse, and that fuse has a length. But what I'm talking about is this. When the explosions seem to come out of nowhere. When the reactions seem to not even match the crime, so to speak. When we are quick, immediate, in an almost way that doesn't even seem to make sense to the individual who explodes. When these things just seem to come out of nowhere. You ever wonder why you blow up at your coworker at something that when you think about it later, you think that really wasn't that big of a deal? Listen, I'm going to submit to you that some of the reasons why sometimes we just, without even thinking, hurt our brothers is because we've got something lodged in our souls, and it is a fruit of a wound in our soul. In fact, you can, don't turn there for sake of time, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And Paul seemed to be very concerned that even though there are some moments and times in our lives where perhaps a circumstance brings anger to our souls, he's not necessarily justifying anger here in this verse, but I think he's saying, listen, anger happens, but when it happens, don't let it remain. Don't let it continue, because if you let the sun set on your wrath against an offense that you perceive in your life, what will happen is that will go from a short-term explosion to a long-term boil in your soul. In fact, it's interesting that he says, neither give place to the devil. See, I think that this matter of bitterness starts when anger gets directed inward and it doesn't get dealt with immediately. And it's interesting, following that admonition, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why did that come right after that? And I believe it's because when we let the offense settle in our souls, what will naturally come next is corrupt communication that trashes our brothers and sisters. He goes on and he talks about the fact that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Down in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, it's interesting that sandwiched between two verses that seem to deal with bitterness and delayed anger, undealt with anger, it talks about horizontal destruction. Listen, could it be that the reason why you are quick to anger, that the reason why that bush, so to speak, is in your life is because there's a root of bitterness under it? Did it ever occur to you that perhaps the reason why you're so quick to judge your brothers and sisters to Christ could be because there's a root of bitterness underneath of it? Did it ever occur to you that perhaps the reason why you're so quick to pessimism with those around you could be because there's a root of bitterness underneath of it? Did it occur to you that maybe the reason why you're so quick to mock someone is because there could be a root of bitterness underneath of it? Did it ever occur to you that perhaps the reason why you're quick, it doesn't even, it just kind of sloshes out from you, why you're quick to sarcasm could be because there's a root of bitterness underneath. Could it be that the reason why you're quick to gossip, to bear the tales that are not yours to bear, could be because there's a root of bitterness underneath of that bush? Could it be that the reason why you're so quick to mistrust could be because there's a root of bitterness underneath? The reason why you're so quick to assume what so-and-so meant by what they said and to say so is because there's a root of bitterness underneath. You know, I really am convinced that oftentimes people, they just deal with the bush. They just deal with the surface issues and they never dig below to the root of that issue. Listen, you can hack a few limbs off. You can even cut it off at the base. But if you do not deal with the root, it's just going to come back and it'll probably come back bigger than it was before. See, if we want to find the root, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to identify the fruit. Find the bush, the tree, the flower, whatever it is that's coming out of the ground. And underneath of that, I think that might be where you find the root itself. Our text, it says we need to look diligently. We must search. We must keep our eye out and be watchful, because this root of bitterness, it will sour our souls and it will destroy our relationship. So once we found the fruit, let's dig down and let's take a look at that root. See, once the fruit has been identified, we can surely dig below the surface and find the source of the issue. These fruits often stem from an offense embraced and chewed upon, unreleased and unforgiven. Whether real or perceived, these offenses gnaw at our hearts and they lodge in our souls. Now listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about some possible offenses that you may have found happen in your life. I'm going to take a little bit of time on this because I think it's really important. But before I dive into these, I'm going to split these potential offenses up into two different categories, okay? Two different categories. The first category is this. It's the matter of true offenses. True offenses. These are things where people genuinely did you wrong. How about betrayal? You ever been in a situation where you entrusted someone with sensitive information? Or you trusted someone to do something? Or you just plain trusted someone to be there for you? And they broke your trust. They stabbed you in the back. And they didn't just stab you in the back, they twisted the knife. Listen, we've all been there. We've been in situations where people we thought had our best interests in mind, it seemed like for one reason or another, not only turned their backs on us, they made our lives worse. And betrayal is one of the most difficult things to handle, especially for young people, but for adults too, for that matter. We already mentioned gossip, but we were talking about you as the gossiper. Have you ever been gossiped about? Have you ever had people, maybe they think they know they've got the scoop on you, right? And listen, unfortunately, I'm really sorry, ladies, but you all are most of the time the culprits. But the men can gossip too. But oftentimes it can be veiled in a spiritual manner, and it can seem like, well, there's so-and-so. We really need to pray about so-and-so. Here's the thing, friend, if you're not a part of the problem, and if you're not a part of the solution, you got no business sharing the juicy tidbits. But I'm not talking about you as the gossiper. I'm talking about you as the one who's been hurt. I remember as a young person, I had a friend. He was one of my very closest friends. Probably, I would have said at that time that he was my best friend. There was something that had happened in my life that frankly was absolutely terrible. It was wicked. It was awful. Nobody knew about it, not even my parents. And I remember one time in the pool in my backyard, I remember I looked at my friend and I said, hey, I got to tell you something. I got to get something off of my chest. By the way, this was not confession. Okay? He wasn't the person I needed to be confessing to. I should have been talking to my parents and my pastor, to be honest with you. And yet, I just had to get it out. And I remember I told him about what had happened in this situation. I remember every time I told him the next thing, he was like, and he went underneath the water. And he was under the water for about 2-3 seconds. Then he popped back up and went, And I remember I told him the next juicy detail. He was like, and he went underneath the water again. I don't know what he was doing under the water, but he popped back up. And I remember several months later, I was sitting in the nursery of the church I grew up in Pensauken, New Jersey. And I remember I sat in that nursery, looked across the room. And I remember there were several of my friends, and they all looked at me and they said, well, at least we didn't. And they threw out the thing that I'd told my friend. And I realized not only had I been betrayed, I've been talked about. It was one of the most hurtful moments in my life. Maybe you got your own story. Maybe it was something true that was accurate, yet it didn't need to be spread all over the workplace, but it was. Maybe it was completely false and made up. Yes, listen, we don't understand how much gossip can hurt people until we're the one who is hurt by it. Listen, anger is a hurtful thing too. Maybe in your home, your father would come home intoxicated. Listen, this could have been a long time ago. I'm speaking not only to the young people, but to the adults here in this room as well. He'd come home intoxicated, and it wasn't a happy, silly intoxication. It was an angry one. Maybe you personally witnessed your father beating your mother. Maybe, perhaps, at times your father would turn to you and give you an ungodly whooping. It wasn't a godly whooping. It wasn't discipline as outlined in the Bible. This was pure rage and anger. This was not intended for your good. It was intended for your hurt. And it still hurts to this day. Though the welts may have healed, though the blood may have dried, the wounds in your soul are just as fresh as they were the day they were inflicted. Listen, these are real offenses. Maybe you found yourself in a situation where there was genuine favoritism. Maybe it was in the home. Maybe it was in a workplace where, regardless of your performance, it seemed like so-and-so just preferred so-and-so over you. Maybe it was they were related. Maybe they were just a clique and they left you out of it. Maybe it was a situation where you were bypassed for a promotion because so-and-so had a special deal going with so-and-so. You know what? Those kinds of things they heard, and they are or can be true offenses. Maybe there were unkind words. Maybe there was somebody in the church that walked up to you in the lobby and just let you have it. They clobbered you with their words, and you didn't appreciate it. Maybe it was manipulation. Maybe you found yourself in a situation and so-and-so applied that pressure, that intimidation upon you to get you to do what they wanted you to do. Maybe you found yourself in a situation where you experienced neglect. Maybe it was in your marriage or another relationship, where someone had you to use you for their own purposes, but did not even stop to think for a second about meeting your own needs. Maybe you were neglected by being unpaid. Maybe you were neglected by a father who never dignified you by spending time with you. Maybe you were bullied in high school. Maybe, listen, I suppose this can even happen in the workplace these days. Maybe you found yourself snubbed, treated unfairly. Maybe you found yourself experiencing emotional abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse. Listen, these are true offenses, and oftentimes these offenses, when they happen and when they're directed towards us, because so often we are so focused on ourselves, the gravity pulls them in, and they get lodged in our souls, and they bear the fruit of a sour heart and an angry countenance towards others. Those are true offenses, things that really could have happened, things that are unequivocally hurtful. But how about this? Here's the other category I find that we can find at the root of our bitterness, and that's perceived offenses. These are things that happened that may not be actual offenses. Listen, the first list are things maybe they genuinely intended to hurt you. Maybe they genuinely did not have your best in mind, but I find that myself and in my life, and I'm sure you find it in yours, there are situations that happen, and you find yourself wondering, Did they do that on purpose? Listen, let me give a few examples. How about misunderstandings? Misunderstandings where something happens and you don't know whether the person understands how what they said impacted you. They may haven't a clue. Maybe you weren't having a very good day and you came in and maybe they made some comment about your attitude, okay? And they had no idea what was going on. And maybe they have no idea how that devastated you. Maybe they didn't even mean to devastate you, and yet still you find it's in your craw. How about this? Imagined motives. Maybe somebody did something. Maybe somebody made a statement, and the statement taken by itself, there's nothing wrong with the statement, but you begin to think about it and you think, I know why they said that. I think I know why they said that. Oh, if that's why they said that, oh, that's terrible. Oh, I can't believe they said that. And we imagine the motives why people did that or said that or looked at me that way. And as ridiculous as it might sound right now, we have all been in situations where we imagined other people's motives and we took that perceived offense and it lodged itself in our soul. Unconfirmed offenses. You hear that so-and-so did something, but you haven't received confirmation that it actually happened. It may not have happened, but so-and-so thought perhaps, maybe, likely it could have happened. And believe it or not, that can get lodged in your soul. Coldness. You ever walk up to somebody and say hi, and they just go, and they keep on walking? Okay, I'll tell you, a couple weeks ago, I was down in Martinsville, and on Sunday night, a fella came up, he wasn't there on Sunday morning, and he and his family were walking in on Sunday night, and I remember saying, hey, I didn't see you here this morning. He looked at me and said, I heard you were preaching. Now, you gotta know the guy. I think the guy was kidding, but he might not have been. He's had a little bit of a cold demeanor about him, and I'll be honest with you, if I didn't laugh it off and take it with a grain of salt, it could get to me. And you've all met people like that. Maybe they're an introvert. It could be. Maybe they had a really bad morning. Maybe your breath stinks. I don't know, okay? It could be a whole bunch of different reasons why you perceive that person as being cold. It is a perceived offense. How about unmet expectations? Maybe you worked really hard and really long on somebody with no guarantee of remuneration, but you really believed and expected they would notice your labor, but they didn't. Listen, I worked for a roofer here in this area, 2008. I remember this roofer guy, he hired me on, called himself a Christian. I hauled shingles up and down a ladder for 7 days. It was a very difficult 7 days. I wasn't used to that kind of labor, okay? And this fella, at one point in time, I won't go into the whole story, every day he had called me and said, here's where you're to meet me. But one day he did not call me, and so I didn't know where to go. I tried to call him, he didn't answer his phone. And so I apparently had the day off. The next day, he didn't call me again. Several days went by, and I'm thinking, I got a week's worth of hours that I need to get a hold of this guy. Payday was coming, and eventually I took, at that time, my fiance's mom's phone. They lived down in Mooresville, and I called with a local number, and he picked right up. And I said, hey, it's me. What's going on? He gave some story about how a house that he was roofing, they got overzealous on tearing off shingles, and how that they tried to cover it with a tarp, but the rain swooped in. Some of the rain got into the roof and damaged something of the house, and the customer refused to pay a dime until it had been fixed, which crimped his cash flow, which made him not quite able to make some mortgage payments on his house. And he goes through this whole sob story and says, I'm really sorry, man. I don't think I'm going to be able to pay you. That was tough. Unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. I forgave him. To be honest with you, I did. But it it was a little bit of a long road before I did. Embarrassment. Anybody ever said something to you? Maybe they didn't even mean it. Maybe they had no idea. Maybe it was just a foot in mouth moment on their part, but what they said made you blush and embarrassed the fire out of you. You know those kinds of things we can think, how insensitive could they be? Didn't they realize that what they said made me look dumb? And they can get lodged in our souls because we can begin to think, I think they meant to do that. Personality conflicts. Maybe their personality is different than yours. They're an extrovert. You're an introvert. Why won't they just shut up? You're an extrovert. They're an introvert. Why don't they stop being so stuck on themselves and quiet and come out into the real world and talk to the rest of us? Listen, sometimes because of how other people are wired and we don't understand how they are wired, we perceive them to be a certain way and we get offended. Listen, we've all experienced the hurt that comes from clicks, from insensitive jokes. And we've all been in a place where, whether it really was intended or not, we have perceived an offense. Listen, and that doesn't even get into the whole categories of one-time offenses and continuous offenses. Sometimes it's not the volume. It's the fact that it keeps on happening over and 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 over again to the point that you can bleed to death from a million tiny pricks. Listen, these offenses often come to the surface. They consume our minds and we can't seem to dislodge them from our thoughts. We may be able to distract ourselves temporarily, but whenever a situation reminds us of the offense, the replays come right back into our heads again. Listen, that's why, listen, it is for that exact reason that Paul said in Ephesians 4, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, when we've got those offenses lodged in our souls, that's where that is the root. The root is bitterness, friends, and that root is killing us. It is murdering our walk with God. It is starving our love. It is dominating our minds. It is ruining our sleep. It is terrorizing our health. It's shredding our homes. It's destroying our marriages. It's depriving us of the emotional and mental energy we need to accomplish our jobs. It's a reason why I believe the world is unreached and on their way to hell. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, once you've found the fruit and identified the root, every gardener knows it's time to pull it, right? It's time to pull out that root. You know why it's important? You know why it's so important? Think about what we just talked about, the fruit and the root here and how they interact with each other. We have been offended, right? And that offense lodges in our souls. And what does it come out in? It comes out in a troubled soul, in our own soul. And you know what it does to others? It hurts them. You know what happens when you hurt them? Guess what happens to them? They take offense. And the offense gets lodged in their soul, and their soul is troubled, and they then bear the fruit of a troubled soul and terrorized relationships, and it spreads and spreads and spreads. Listen, it reminded me of a video clip that I'd seen in one of BBC's, one of those earth things. There's this fungus called cordyceps. You ever heard of it? This fungus, if it comes into contact with an ant, what happens? This is absolutely creepy, disgusting. It's like a horror flick, okay? This fungus, if a spore comes into contact with an ant, what'll happen is it'll lodge itself in the ant and it'll begin to grow and multiply. It will find its way into the brain of the ant. And I don't know how it does it. This fungus knows how to pull the levers and push the buttons in that ant's brains. It takes over the brain of the ant. It literally will drive that ant, okay, up, a stalk of grass or a stick or a leaf or something to a point that it's positioned high above the ground. And what will happen is then that fungus will literally grow a stalk out of the ant's head. Okay? I'm not making this up. Look it up, okay? Cordyceps on YouTube, you'll find some crazy nasty videos. It will grow, and then you know what'll happen? Once it grows to its length, that stalk will explode. And spores will rain down around the surrounding area. Every ant the spores touch, the same process will repeat. You know, when an ant realizes that one of their ants has been infected with cordyceps. I've creeped out all the kids now, okay? Whenever an ant realizes that an ant has been infected, you know what they do? They literally, they grab the ant and they run for the hills. Because they know if that ant explodes, it could infect their entire colony. So they get it out of there. I was watching that the other week and I thought, that's a lot like bitterness. It infects our hearts. It explodes out of our lives and it affects everyone around us. So how do you pull the root? How do you pull the root? Once the root has been located, its influence must be dislodged from your life. And the only way to do that is through forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm almost through here tonight. Let me tell you, there are two reasons for this. Forgiveness. It begins in the heart. It begins in your heart. And I want you to know this forgiveness in your heart is not for the good of another. It's for your own good. It's for your own freedom. Listen, oftentimes we're so focused on the offense of someone else that we ourselves become the issue. And while our focus is on what they did to me, the very bitterness in our soul becomes a problem in and of itself. It's binding us. It's constraining us. It's controlling us. And for our own sakes, we must forgive. There's a concept in the Bible. It's a concept regarding God Himself. This phrase of being ready to forgive is so essential. This readiness to forgive is a decision that we must make in our own soul to release someone from their wrongdoing. Many have spoken through experience of having forgiven an offender already when a conversation about forgiveness has happened. You think of Joseph. His brothers had done him wrong. They threw him in the pit. They sold him into slavery. In every case, Joseph had been mistreated and ill-used and forgotten and neglected. And yet, when Joseph found himself with his brothers finally coming to him, admitting some sort of wrong in a roundabout kind of way, you never get the impression that Joseph had to sit on it and think about it for a few days. And I think it's because Joseph had already forgiven them in his heart. Listen, we must be willing to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Listen, I want you to know when God forgives a man, He forgives them fully. He doesn't forgive us for a small subsection of what we've done. He doesn't forgive us for those easy ones to forgive, but that last one, I'm not forgiving you of that. No, God forgives fully. He forgives freely. He doesn't hold a little carrot stick out in front of us and say, hey, if you do this, then I'll forgive you. No, no strings attached. He forgives us freely. He doesn't say, if you do better for a month, then I'll forgive you. No, He forgives us immediately. He also forgives us forever. He doesn't take back His forgiveness. He does not take back the offense that we've committed against Him. Listen, this forgiveness, this readiness to forgive, this having forgiven already in our heart, it takes the love of Christ that's been extended to us and it applies that love to our offenses. We take God's heart of mercy towards us and we extend that heart of mercy towards them. Listen, I want you to know that we must forgive. We must let it go, because if we do not, we will remain bound tormented. And we will remain instruments and tools in the hands of Satan to destroy other people. Listen, for the sake of your own freedom, we must forgive in our hearts. Unfortunately, being ready to forgive is sometimes a hard place to be in because it's not fully resolved. It's not fully resolved until forgiveness is extended to the offender and received, right? You know there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, don't you? We can forgive someone in our hearts without ever having had a conversation with the person. Aren't you glad for that? Because sometimes the people we need to forgive are dead. Sometimes the people we need to forgive, it's frankly not safe for us to be in contact with them. Frankly, sometimes the person that we're supposed to be able to forgive, we may not even know where they are. We may not even know if they're alive or not. Are we unable to forgive those with which we cannot speak? I would say we can forgive them, and we must forgive them. And yet, if that person is still within reach, sometimes it's difficult. We forgive them in our hearts, we let it go, and yet, when something reminds us of what happened before, when maybe they do it again, or do something similar to it, it's very easy for that offense to rear its ugly head again. And therefore, to just be ready to forgive or to forgive in our hearts, that actually does need to be maintained. And at times it needs to be revisited. But you know what I found by experience, the only way to finalize it is to be reconciled. Reconciliation happens by conversation. Let me put it to you this way. This requires two parties agreeing to the wrongdoing and the offended releasing the offender from the offense. Jesus said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, if you are the offended one, he actually says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I understand there's a process of church discipline that's involved there in that passage. And yet, I believe that this principle still holds true. Listen, if you find yourself having been offended, you in your heart, before you ever even dare have a conversation, you need to find freedom. You need to forgive. You need to let it go. You need to genuinely extend God's heart of love and mercy towards the other individual. And as far as you are concerned, it is forgiven already. However, sometimes you really do need to sit down and you need to say, hey, I really need to talk. But this is where it gets tricky, because you know what? Some folks who haven't really gotten victory in their souls, you know what? They would love to take what I just say and do about it. Pull so-and-so into a room and say, you know what you did to me the other day? It really hurt me, and I'm not happy about it. And so there, and they just kind of want to hold it over their head and use it as an opportunity to get back or to prove their point or just to, frankly, make the situation worse. How is that even reconciliation? Listen, it's important to distinguish between this matter of selfishness and love, even in the matter of reconciliation. You see, selfishness will take every misunderstanding and disagreement and turn it into an offense. Selfishness turns the offender into a victim and holds his offense over his head until he says what you want him to say. That's not reconciliation, not at all. The goal of any conversation about offenses and bitterness, it must be had from the platform of love with a heart that's ready to forgive and for the purpose of reconciliation. Now, I do need to say this too also. It's important to distinguish between true offenses and perceived offenses when it comes to these conversations. These conversations must be conducted in love with humility, meekness, and an understanding that the situation may not be as it appears. There must be clear communication and a willingness to admit that you may not have understood the situation correctly. Let me pull this together in a little story, just personal testimony here. Years and years ago, there was a situation that happened where an individual gave me very, very bad advice. I was in a position where I was under this person organizationally. This was a spiritual mentor of mine. And this person said, essentially, you need to call your dad and you need to tell him that what he did, he shouldn't have done. Okay? So, I wanted to be a good submissive person. And so I remember I called up my dad. My dad had prayed about this particular thing long and hard. And my dad is not the kind of guy who does this kind of thing. And I'm sorry, I'm being a little bit cryptic here. But my dad had really taken a huge step of faith. He had done what he and my mom believed to be right and stepped into a situation that was way outside of his comfort zone. And here I am. I call him up because my mentor thought it wasn't a good idea. And I said, Dad, you shouldn't have done that. You probably need to take a few steps backwards on this matter. My dad got very mad. My dad's not the kind of guy to blow up, okay? But my dad was hopping mad. Who does so-and-so think he is? Does he think he's all of a sudden your parent now? Well, I'd like to have him on the phone. Doesn't he realize I've been praying about this for months and years, and I really believe this was the right thing to do? Yeah, my dad wasn't happy. Okay, I never heard my dad go on a rant like that before, and I found myself in a very difficult situation. It's called cross pressure. One authority was telling me one thing, one authority was telling me something else. And I'll be honest with you, I took my dad's side because I felt like the one authority didn't know what he was talking about. And you know what? As much as that one little interaction seemed like I should be able to move on and get past it, I couldn't. And the problem was, is I had to work with that person a lot that year. And I remember every time I'd come into his office, I'd be thinking, man, he did that. He said that. I can't believe he did that. And I couldn't get over it. I would try to forgive him. I'd try to say, Lord, I let it go. It's gone. It's done. It's under the blood. But when I'd see him the next time, it would just come back again. Finally, after a couple of years, I was sick of it. I wanted to have a good relationship with him. I wanted to work together with him in a way that was free, in a way that wasn't tainted by these thoughts that I couldn't get out of my head. And so finally, I sat down with him and I said, I don't even know if I should be having this conversation with you, but I just want you to know. You remember this conversation we had a couple years ago? I've tried to get over it. I've tried to let it go. But listen, working so close with you, I have not been able to get over it. And I don't know if I'm the one who's in the wrong here. I don't know if you're the one who's in the wrong here, but I'm tired of it. I don't want this thing between us. And I don't know what to say now. Pretty much how the conversation went. I'm so thankful that this man was secure. He looked at me and he said, I was wrong. I'm really sorry. You know what happened? We were reconciled. Listen, I tried to forgive him. My heart, as good as I could, I had forgiven him. I had let it go, but it just wasn't done. Does that make sense? And you know, honestly, to this day, he's probably one of my best friends. You know, this matter of reconciliation, this matter of forgiveness, we must. Listen, and I recognize sometimes folks, they say, there's no way I could forgive them. Let me just challenge you. Is not God on the throne? Cannot God work all things together for good in your life? And I would submit, not only can he do that, if you'll let him, he will. In fact, I'll even take it another step. I believe that he is working it together for good in your life. And if you can let go of the offense, if you can come before God and say, God, I believe that you are working it together for good in my life, and God, I want you to bless that person. I believe that you can get a heart that's free of the offense, that's free enough to have a conversation if necessary and if possible of reconciliation. Listen, this matter of bitterness, It's a big deal. In fact, it seems to indicate that if we don't follow peace and have holiness, we won't even be able to see the Lord. I remind you, selfishness. Selfishness harbors resentment. But love. Love forgives and is willing to reconcile. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight? I know this has been a lengthy message. They won't all be that way this week. But I really tried my best here tonight to thoroughly deal with this. And if you're here this evening and you would say, you know what, Mr. Bosler, Brother Bosler, God has put his finger on an area, whether it's the fruit of bitterness or he's just plain put his finger right on that bruised root in my heart. I know that there are things in my life, there is conflict that has been unresolved, there is offenses that I've still been chewing on, and I'm tired of it troubling my soul and ruining my relationships. If you're here tonight and you'd say, God has put his finger